I feel really blessed or really old, because my first exposure to the Wildy family singing, I was the youth minister at First Christian Church in North Vernon about 1995, and Sandy and the girls came to the church, I think matching dresses and pigtails and, you know, and you guys have changed. Sandy hasn't changed much. Kendall's changed a lot. It's just such a blessing to see these kids still singing for the Lord. And I thank you for being here today. Good stuff. And I'm sure, yeah, praise God. I wish I could have seen Sawyer's face as Mommy was singing. Was he just locked in? I figured he probably was. Yeah, that's pretty good. Pretty good. Aren't you thankful that he does know our name? You know, we serve a God who's alive and who wants to have a relationship with us. That's what I actually want to talk about today. There is one God, and we can know who he is. Today, I want to start a new series called Biblically Correct, Politically Incorrect. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about some issues that I think we've kind of got a little cattywampus. Is that a word? On in our society, and I want to back that up by looking at the Word of God. There's a cartoon that shows a man, he's reading a Christmas card, and here's what the card says. Here's wishing you a happy, ecumenical, value-neutral, non-judgmental holidays at this festive season, whatever your personal beliefs may be. The man in the cartoon mutters to himself, "If this Christmas card gets any more politically correct, they'll have the message on the back and the part that says printed on recycled paper on the front." That's the society that we're kind of living in. We want to push everything that has anything to do with the one true God out of the way. Does that disturb you just a little bit? The fact that we live in such a politically correct world, the fact that we have this type of philosophy in our society today, and it wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't so inconsistent. Sometimes the politically correct propaganda is so inconsistent that it seems absolutely absurd. For example, recently in North Carolina, the University of North Carolina required all incoming freshmen to take a course on the Quran. Now, can you imagine if there was a university that forced all incoming freshmen to take a course on the Bible? Could you imagine the outcry that there would be? You know, no one would dare require that we use taxpayer dollars to study the Bible, but it was okay to study the Quran. Did you know that it's illegal to destroy an eagle's egg, but it's permissible to kill an unborn child, even up to the point that he or she is partially born? It's ludicrous. But animal rights activists, environmentalists of our day, they push a different agenda, that's for sure. It bothered me this past week that Curt Schilling, and I'm a big baseball fan, Curt Schilling was relieved of his duties on ESPN because he compared radical Muslims to those of radical Nazi. And he says, how did that work out? You know, because he was comparing the percentage of radical Muslims and only being 5 to 10%. But he said those who practiced Nazism or whatever the word would be was only 7%. He said, how did that work out? ESPN fired him, relieved him of his duties. Yet, this past summer, they take someone like Bruce Jenner, and I'm still going to call him Bruce, I'm sorry. They take someone like Bruce Jenner and give him an award of courage, you know? I don't know. It just seems like, and this has been weighing on my heart and my mind a lot, it seems like everything that we grew up believing has been absolutely turned upside down. William James once said this, "There is no idea so absurd, but if repeated often enough, will eventually become believed." Look at that again. And see if this isn't the culture today. There is no idea so absurd, but if repeated often enough, will eventually come to be believed. There are some ideas that are being proposed today that I'm sure we look back at several years ago, many years ago, that we would have never believed happened. And it's all being passed on in the wave of tolerance, diversity, political correctness, and here are some of those absurd truths. One religion is just as good as another. We've bought into that in our society. A woman has the right to choose to kill her unborn baby. Homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle, and anybody who opposes it is a bigot. Evolution is scientific fact. Creation is an outdated religious myth. All truth is relative. The most important virtue you can have is tolerance. Any sexual expression between consenting adults is healthy. Racial prejudice is an epidemic and will only be resolved by government regulation. That always works out great. The environment is sacred and animals are as important as humans. That goes contradictory to God saying, "You shall have dominion over all the earth," when he spoke of man. Separation of church and state means no religious references should be permitted in any public arena. Now, we looked at those things probably 50 years ago, and I can imagine for those of you who are in your golden years, it's changed even more than it has for some of us who are younger. But the idea is this. Things are repeated so often and they are repeated so effectively that people have come to accept them as true regardless of how utterly preposterous they might be. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." Doesn't that passage of Scripture describe our situation today? In our intellectual pride, our society has chosen to reject God's truth. They have reversed good and evil, and the result is this. Our society is coming unraveled at the seams. That's why we're beginning this new series of messages. Biblically correct, politically incorrect. Here's what the Bible says. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Bible teaches there are times when Christians, they need to live counterculture. We live in a time where we need to be counterculture. We are warned in Scripture that Satan is the father of lies, and he is doing everything within his power to throw every lie at us possible, but he makes it so appealing, so good-looking, that we as a society have bought into it. We are encouraged by God to love the truth, test the truth, stand firm in the truth, and when necessary, defend the truth. Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So that is the foundational truth of the Christian faith, that there is one God, and we can know him. And as Sandy and the girl sang just a moment ago, he knows our name. Aren't you thankful for that? That we have a personal Savior in Jesus Christ. Now that is absolutely counterculture to what anybody in the political arena wants anybody to believe. You know? They want to teach that we can't know God, that there isn't one true God. All gods are viable. Find your own way. Work out your own salvation, so to speak. And they even take that passage of Scripture and twist its meaning. And it's so important that we have discernment in our lives. It's so important that we know the Word of God, we know the truth, so that we don't fall into these lies. We're in a spiritual battle. And a lot of times we don't talk about the spiritual battle that we are in, but we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a cultural war. It's a clash between those who believe in the traditional Judeo-Christian values and those who choose to be politically correct and tolerant, those who have really abandoned them. So the foundational truth of a biblical worldview is that there is one God, and we can know him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I love to go play golf. I'm not real good at it. I love to go, but a golf course, and I see a really nice golf course that might have 18 immaculate greens, a number of well-positioned sand traps, beautiful fairways, well-groomed trees. One of the first things that I think of is, I wonder who designed this course. No? Is it a Jack Nicklaus course? Fuzzy Zeller course, he's created some around here. A Pete Dye, an Arnold Palmer. You know, we automatically see this beautiful creation that someone has made, and we automatically think someone has created it. It amazes me that those who do not believe in a creator, those who push for equality, they point to the line in the Declaration of Independence that says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Someone just threw that up in my face the other day at Facebook, my atheist friend from high school that I go round and round with about two or three times a week, you know, and he threw that up. Well, we're all created equal. Bingo. Well, who created us? Uh-oh, he didn't like that so well, you know. He wants to throw that up because this is what they drop. They stop it right there. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Here's the rest of it. They are endowed by their Creator, with a capital C, with certain unalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. See, they just take out the words that they don't like. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. I don't know how anybody can look at the balanced universe, the complexities of the human body, and everything that, how we are so multifacetedly, I don't even know if that's a word, created so more intricately and better than a golf course is, how we can't possibly look at what is around us and say there's a creator. You know, secular worldview, it doesn't necessarily begin with atheism. It's more agnosticism. People say, well, there may or may not be one God. That's irrelevant. Even if there is a God, he's an impersonal God, and he's so far off that he has nothing to do with our existence here. You know, if people who don't necessarily believe in God mention him, they mention the fact that he's impersonal. They call him the force. They call him the man upstairs or a higher power, referring to him as someone that really we can't know. Well, I want to share with you some biblical worldviews and some secular worldviews so that you'll know some differences, and then we'll see how we might be able to combat this idea in our everyday life. The biblical worldview is that God created the universe and he created each of us individually. The Bible says that we were fashioned while we were still in our mother's womb. Therefore, life is sacred all the way from conception to the grave. Life is a gift from God. He is the author of life. In fact, we don't even own our own bodies. He does. The secular worldview teaches that we are the product of millions of years of evolution. Frank Peretti sarcastically says, we're asked to believe, I want to read this because I want to get it right. He says, we're asked to believe that billions of years ago, there was a mass of goo, and that mass of goo was struck by lightning, and it incredibly came to life. And that mass of goo, a one-celled amoeba, swam around for billions of years until it developed fins and scales. And then millions of years later, it wanted to climb on land, so it developed a shell and legs. But that turtle wanted to climb trees, so it grew a tail and claws and climbed trees and ate nuts. But the squirrel wanted to move faster through the trees, so it grew a longer tail and longer legs, began to eat bananas and live in colonies. And then it wanted to drink and cuss and smoke and fight, and so it stood erect and became a man. Now, Peretti says this: it's kind of like from goo to you by way of the zoo. That's what people have bought into. And that makes absolutely no sense. To believe in evolution, you have to believe that something came from nothing. To believe in evolution, you have to believe that order came from chaos. That life came from the inanimate. Complexity came from simplicity. All by a series of random accidents. Nothing guided the process, and for some inexplicable reason, evolution all of a sudden stop because there are no living transitional forms? Nah. Well, if you make a trip to Walmart after 11 o'clock at night, you might be able to argue that. But evolution is repeated so often because it's a pivotal explanation of an origins without God. And it's repeated so often that it has become actually believed by a lot of people. It's a valid way to believe because they've sold it to us. The Christian believes that God established absolute standards for man to live by. He established rules in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. He later communicated his will for man through the Ten Commandments when he gave those to Moses. The Bible claims that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's the inspiration of God. And we learn God's will not by speculation, but by the revelation of his word that he's given to us. The secular worldview teaches that there are no absolutes, rules. Each culture determines right and wrong within itself. So adultery, abortion, pornography, homosexuality, those things are not wrong necessarily, people will say. They're just cultural choices. One culture might believe that monogamy and fidelity is the way to go. Another culture believes that polygamy and sexual freedom is the way to go. And so what people will say is, it's up to the culture to determine what is right and wrong, and that's basically what moral relativism is. And it goes along with whatever the politically correct mindset of the day is. Each individual establishes their own rules. The only thing that matters is tolerance. Don't infringe on one another's right to live as they choose to live. Think about this for a moment. Some of you parents might be disturbed that a member of your family, let's say a brother or a sister, a niece, a nephew, somebody like that, moves in with a person of the opposite sex without marriage. And when you express your dissatisfaction, let's say you're sitting around the dinner table one night and you're talking about this member of the family who's done something like this, and then all of a sudden one of your children says, well, you know, it's their right to think what is best for them. Why is it even any of our business? And see, when that happens, your kids have bought into the mindset of the day. They bought into the secular worldview because it has been crammed down their throat so much. It's been pointed out that the definition of tolerance has been subtly changed over the years. When our grandparents talked about tolerance as a virtue, they meant we should respect people, treat them kindly, even if we don't agree with them. Postmodern tolerance means you can't disagree with anybody's beliefs in the first place. Yeah. The biblical worldview is that man's basic nature is sinful. When Adam and Eve came into the world and they introduced sin, the entire world became contaminated, if you will, with the sin virus. If God says, obey your parents, we're going to disobey them before we're ever 2 years old. You know, it just gets worse. If God says, don't take my name in vain, we're going to spit it out as often as we can sometimes if we're upset, just to defy him. The secular worldview teaches that everybody's just basically good. If a person does something that's in violation to something that is accepted, the community standards or whatever, instead of holding that person accountable for what they've done wrong, let's consider the circumstances that caused him and her to act that way in the first place. Well, they just kind of say, well, you know, I couldn't really help it. It was the way he was raised or whatever. If terrorists slam a plane into a building rather than call that evil behavior, let's seek to understand why they've done what they've done. What have we done as a nation to cause them to hate us so much? You know, it's unbelievable to me that when you think back, and we're coming up on, 14-year anniversary, is that what it is this year? Okay. 14 years since that day happened, and people, after that happened, began to call the people who flew the planes into the building. They wouldn't call them terrorists. They called them freedom fighters. They were just doing what they wanted to do for their freedom of religion. Biblical worldview is that God came to visit the earth in the form of Jesus Christ, His Son. He came as the only begotten Son of God. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He performed miracles before He died, after He died. He performed the greatest miracle of all when He came back to life. But the secular worldview will say that Jesus was a good teacher. They forget about the fact that John 17:3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." No? Secular worldview is this: Jesus is just a good teacher. No? He was a founder of one of our major religions, and a lot of the things that he said, you know, they were good things, and maybe even, you know, you can even pattern your life after him, and that's okay. But there are many ways to God, and Jesus is just one of those many choices that we have. The Christian worldview is that through Jesus Christ, there is hope of life after death. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." That's John 11:25. And so the Christian has hope for everlasting life. The Christian has hope that there's something beyond the grave. I believe with all of my heart that here we are this morning in this service at 9:20. While we are here on a Sunday morning, I believe that Eleanor Wagner and John Mannion are celebrating their first Sunday morning in heaven. But the secular worldview does not have that hope. And you wonder why. You wonder why so many people go through their lives and they just have this emptiness and they just have this way of living their life that like it doesn't even matter, because that's what they believe. They believe their life doesn't matter because it's just going to end anyway. Secular worldview is that we can't know what lies beyond the grave. Death is a mystery. We have no assurance. There's no ultimate meaning in life. There's no hope. And so life ends in despair. Art Linkletter, a lot of you remember Art Linkletter when he had the program on TV, Kids Say the Darndest Things. How many of you remember that show? I remember, I've seen reruns of it. And one thing that he said was, he was asked what was his favorite moment that he ever had interviewing a kid. And he said, I interviewed a little boy one time that was extremely sad, and I asked him, I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "My dog died this morning." And Art Linkletter tried to comfort him, and he told him, he said, "Hey, it's okay, your little dog is in heaven with God." And the little boy had a strange look on his face and said, "What would God want with a dead dog?" Yeah. That's the way people believe, though. It's like there's nothing beyond. Once we're dead, we're dead. If you don't have the belief, that God has the power to raise people from the dead, then your life is going to end in sadness and despair. And then, if that's our mindset, then this world in which we live becomes the most important thing that there is. And that's why we see people scratching and clawing and doing everything possible to try to get ahead in this world. It leads to self-indulgence. Listen to Romans 1:25. It speaks of those who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and have worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Since so many are getting sucked into this worldview, I'd like to suggest four steps this morning that I think we need to take in response to the politically correct emphasis of today. First is this: be humble, accept God's revealed word as truth. Some people don't accept God's word as truth, and they don't accept God as the sovereign, almighty being of their lives. I think, frankly, because they love their sin too much and they don't want to change. They don't want to feel guilty. Jesus said this: this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, But men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Someone put it this way, an atheist can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. He don't want to. No? And this is what the Apostle Paul said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Doesn't that sound dead on? I mean, you think about this, it's written 2,000 years ago. But it is so true today. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You look around at all of those who are perishing, and they think we're a bunch of idiots. No? But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. You want to know God? Look at the cross. How can you miss him? When you look at the cross, when you look at what he's done for us. When the disciples asked Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Here was his answer. He said, whoever humbles himself and becomes like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So I plead with you, if you've not done so already, humble yourself before God. Accept his revealed truth. Secondly, be courageous. Be courageous. Speak the truth in love, regardless of the response. Acts 17, 16 says, while Paul was in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. See, Athens was a diverse city. They believed in many gods. The Message paraphrase puts it this way, says it was a junkyard of idols. Okay, if you can imagine that. But Paul was distressed when he saw the multiculturalism of the Athenian people. He didn't say, these people are spiritual, they believe in the supernatural, that's good enough. He didn't say that. He began preaching in the marketplace about Jesus. And some were even asking him, who is this babbler? What's this crazy guy saying? Oh. But Paul impressed the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers of the day. And they were increasingly wanting to hear the new ideas. See, they prided themselves in diversity, and they invited him to speak at the Areopagus, the town hall, if you will. That'd be like inviting him to speak at Harvard, and then C-SPAN covers it. I mean, that's the kind of the big deal. And Paul went on to say, I see that you're very religious. But I noticed one idol that you've got here, it's to an unknown God. And I want to tell you today that you can know that God. That he is the one true God. There's a God that made the world. You didn't make him. He made you. And he's not far from us. And you can know him. He revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead. And some of the intellectuals of the Athenian culture, they scoffed at the idea of a God like that. They scoffed at the idea that someone could die and be buried and come back to life. But there were some that said, we'd like to hear more. And there were some who believed, whom I believe are in heaven today, even as we speak. Now, Paul didn't convince the majority. You know, he didn't just like take an entire city and convert the entire city. But he converted some. And I think that should be our approach as well. You know, I think if we think we're going to have to set out and turn the entire world upside down and the whole world has to believe, therefore, we don't even tackle it because we think it's too big of a task. Understand that it's not our job to convert everyone. Our job is to just sow seeds. Our job is to tell people about Jesus, and God's going to take care of the result. You know? The Bible says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. Speak up when you have the chance. No. But choose your words wisely. Guard your tone. Don't get angry. I got to be honest with you. Whenever I go round and round with my Facebook friend from high school who's a devout atheist, sometimes I have to take a day or two before I reply to what he has posted, because I just get angry and I want to zing him. You know, I want to get him back. But I don't think that's the way Jesus responded. I think Jesus' tone was always good with unbelievers. I think he had a life or a mindset of compassion. It was the religious people that Jesus got ticked at. But if you get sarcastic in your faith, you get defensive, you get condescending, or you get dogmatic, you might win an argument, but you're probably not going to win that person to Jesus. You're going to lose influence. 1 Peter 3:15, 16 says we ought to be prepared to give a reason for our faith, but to witness with gentleness and respect. Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Here's the third thing, very quickly as we move on. Be vigilant, guard the gate of your house for the sake of your children. Parents, I think we're making a big mistake if we think that our children are going to share our values automatically just because we bring them to church and just because we set a good example. That's a good start. We need to do that. I'm not saying don't do that. But you need to sit down with them, and you need to pray with them, and you need to study with them, because they're getting a steady diet of political correctness in just about every place they turn. From cartoons, to music, to movies, to their classroom. No? A few years back, Time magazine that the citizens of the 21st century will have no knowledge, no interest, and no need of our God. Others are saying that our children, when they go to school, will be taught that Christianity is mythology, much like the Greek and Roman gods that we might have learned about when we were in school. So we have to be vigilant. We have to keep an eye on what our kids and what our grandkids are watching and doing, even if it means changing where they go to school, possibly. Because spiritually, we're losing so many good kids. It is heartbreaking to think of kids that maybe were raised in this church and go off to college, and they hear a secular mindset of college, and they buy into it, and we've lost them. Finally, be confident that God's truth will prevail in the end. Be confident that God's truth will prevail in the end. Men can suppress the truth, they can laugh at the truth, they can ignore the truth, and they can exchange the truth of God for a lie, but don't get discouraged. Truth always survives, truth always triumphs. In the end, promised in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words. And the Bible promises that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you believe? Confidence. 1925, the Scopes monkey trial, William Jennings Bryan debated Clarence Darrow, a lot of you know that story, about the proposal to teach the theory of evolution in public schools. Clarence Darrow began by quoting the scientific evidence that he said proved that the biblical account of creation was false. And instead of standing firm on the Word of God, the religious leaders of that day conceded to the scientific evidence because they didn't want to appear to be dumb. They didn't want to appear to be opposed to science. As a result, they looked foolish anyway, and they lost the trial. 50 years later, after the Scopes trial was over, a lot of the evidence that was presented during that trial was completely thrown out. Not by creationists, but by scientists, the evolutionists. They said that a lot of this stuff isn't true. We were wrong. But the Christians, instead of standing up for biblical truth, they caved to the political correctness of the day. And now look what's being taught in our schools as truth. We don't want to appear anti-intellectual. We do the same thing today. Let me tell you something. If you don't get anything else out of this message today, don't ever apologize for the basic teaching of Scripture. Don't ever apologize for it. Be confident of it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's the way we need to be. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The Bible's true. The Bible is a book that reveals God to us. It tells us about Jesus Christ, and you can know Him. You don't have to be smart enough to try to figure everything out because He has figured everything out for Him. You don't have to go on a wild goose chase to try to find Him and try to have Him reveal Himself to you because He's already done that in the person of Jesus Christ. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life. We shared this earlier. That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. As we close, I want you to look at these two worldviews again. I want you to think about them for just a moment. Go ahead and come on up, ladies. Here's AD. I forgot about your toe. One begins with God. That's one worldview. One begins with God and ends with the hope of heaven. The other begins and ends with question marks. What's your belief? Where are your hopes? I've heard a lot of people say it takes more faith to believe that there isn't a God. It takes more faith to believe in evolution because there's so many gaps. It begins and ends with a question mark. The God of the Bible begins with Himself and ends with the hope of heaven. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart. Either worldview that you embrace requires some degree of faith. Okay? Now, I can't prove that there's a God. I wish that I had video footage of Jesus out of the tomb. Wouldn't that be nice if we could just point to that? But that would require no faith. This morning, as we close, let me encourage you that you have to accept the gospel by faith. There's good evidence to support it, but it comes down to faith. And I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Him by faith, you've never repented of your sins, you've never been baptized into Him, we encourage you to do that. I urge you to humble yourself and do that and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's stand together and we'll go to Him in prayer. If you have a decision you need to make, won't you come? Father, I thank you.